We've been talking about the book of Ephesians. It's an epistle in the New Testament, six brief chapters, really. But in those six chapters, if you want to take a look at a book in the New Testament that kind of gives you a really good summary of what the Christian doctrine is, what we believe if you're a Christ follower, and the way of life for a Christ follower, it's in these six chapters. And so that's one of the reasons why we chose to go through the book of Ephesians. It talks about, in the first three chapters, and we've already gone over that. If you want to listen to any of the past messages, you can. You can listen for free on the website, or you can go to iTunes. There's a podcast on there. But the first three chapters we covered talked about just the whole plan of redemption. The Apostle Paul, who writes inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's writing this letter to the Ephesian church, and he's describing in detail what the mystery of the plan of redemption was, because it was a mystery up until the time that Jesus appeared. And so he puts that out in the first three chapters, why Jesus came, and then what Jesus has done for us by his death on the cross, having to shed his blood for the penalty for our sin, his resurrection from the grave, and then his ascension into heaven, and what it all means to us. Because it's not just a bunch of facts written down there. All this has meaning to us and why we're even here in the earth. It's Ephesians 1:11. It's what Jason just said. This is on your outline. But it's just one verse from those first three chapters that says a lot. It says, in Christ, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. That's powerful when you stop and think about what that's really saying. It's a simple, powerful, I like to think of it like as a signpost, a marker for direction in our life. Because I don't think there's ever any one of us who've lived in this earth very long that have, at some point, you get confused about what in the world are we doing here? And how did I get here even? And what's going on? And that one verse, if you will really believe that one verse, that it's in Christ that you're going to find out who you are and what you're living for in the earth. If you'll go to Scripture and you open it up and take a look at what it means to be in Christ, a new thing will unfold for you. And so it's so easy for ourselves to look at everything else in life and find out why we're here. We look to our career, you know, we look to our jobs, we just look even to like building up our family and having a family and just doing all the things that life tends to bring with that. But behind all that is a purpose in a life that's been ordained by God. Right. It's in Christ, you know, that we find out who we are and what we're living for. And so in all of that, in that, like if you will just take some time, and we've been talking about Give God Six at the beginning of the year, to read God's word, to just set apart some quiet time with him. If you feel like, yeah, I'm all mixed up, or maybe you're just taking a first new step into the things of God, the same scripture applies. It's in Christ. You're going to find out who you are and what it's about. So, but you do have to open his word, because his word, Jesus and his word are the same. So if you want to find out, you must. It's impossible to know God outside of his word. And so we have to develop a lifestyle around some quietness, which is really tough. Carve out quiet. Look how quiet it is in here. Yeah. And open up his word or listen to it. I know some of you say, I don't like to read. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit, if you ask him, will give you a little more desire to read. If you want to, he'll give you grace to read. But contemplate. Go to the New Testament. Start reading through a gospel. Take the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark, or read through an epistle like Ephesians and start noticing where it says, in him I've been raised to life. You know, in him I find purpose. And start to notice all those places. And the Holy Spirit will begin to show you some things, discover some things about your life and where he's leading you. And so this, I say all that also to say that the beginning three chapters give us a summary of our Christian doctrine, what a follower of Christ believes, but it's also the second three chapters, the last three, talk about the lifestyle of a follower of Christ. Because in all of our seeking and following, or seeking and asking and discovering, it's all leading to a place of following and a lifestyle of what it means to be a disciple.
Right.
And the Apostle Paul often mentions this, that obedience to the faith is what the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned him to do with the Gentiles. He said, I'm sending you out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's anybody who's not of Jewish descent. So that's probably every one of us in here, right? And Paul had a grace gift on his life from the Lord to teach the Gentiles not only understanding, like writing those first three chapters, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, he had him keep writing that letter and say, now this is now, in light of what we've been given, this is how we're supposed to live. And so Romans 5, take a look at this. It's on your outline. It says it's through him. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing this to the church in Rome. He's saying it's through him that we've received grace in our apostleship to what? Promote obedience to the faith and make disciples for his name's sake among all the Gentiles. So if you're taking notes and you have a pencil or a pen, you might underline obedience to the faith to make a disciple. This is what the point is of all of our knowledge and understanding that we gain when you come to church or you're reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is still drawing us into the same place. He's still doing the same thing. He's convicting people of their need for salvation, of sin in our lives and our need for forgiveness. And then this lifelong journey that we go on with Christ. It's obedience, taking steps of obedience to obey the little promptings and the things that the Holy Spirit points out to us. This is all part of that give God six. That last thing is obey him. And that simply means that when you are doing all these, taking these little steps, just obey the next thing that you sense the Holy Spirit is putting in front of you to do. And it's those little steps of obedience that lead into lifestyle change, that take us on our journey into becoming more like Christ. You know, Scripture says that we're supposed to, the whole point of this is obedience to the faith is that we would be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Paul writes that in the book of Romans, that this is the point. And what does that mean, to be conformed in the image of Christ? I mean, it's not like you're going to just, sometimes we think of Jesus, I mean, we can see him as a person, a man in human flesh, but then sometimes we think image of Christ, power, light, like I'm going to turn into some kind of light being or something. But it's not. I'm actually on a journey to become more like him in his character.
Right.
Conforming to the image of Christ means I'm learning to exchange my old character, my old ways, and become more like him in his character and ways. And it's a lifelong journey. It's going to take us all till we step off into eternity.
So true.
In order to do it.
Yes. You know, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's in a prison right now. He's in Rome, in chains, in a prison. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a very, let's say, affluent city. It was full of, it was a center of arts. It was a center of trade. It was had great philosophy going through there, and it was very wealthy, this city. You would take a look at it, the temple of, they, one of their biggest things there was they worshipped a goddess, Diana, the goddess of Diana. They said that it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was this temple. And part of the ceremony, the religious ceremony, was prostitution. It was temple prostitution. So you take a look at Paul. He has his hands full. He's praying for these people. He's trying to help them understand who they are in Christ and what God has done for them through Jesus. And he's also bringing about to them what a Christian lifestyle looks like. And that's why we look at these last three chapters in the book of Ephesians. It's pretty amazing. When this letter was written, what would happen is the leaders would receive it, and then they would call the entire church together, and then they would simply read the letter that Paul wrote. And this is what we're doing here today. It's amazing. You think about it. We're doing something that the ancient Christians were doing right here in 2019. Mm-hmm. It's pretty cool. So they would listen to this, and we've got to understand that what we're reading here is God-breathed. Paul penned it down, but he wasn't the author of it. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke to Paul so that Paul could write this down. Now, these aren't Paul's opinions. This is God's way. And we take a look on our outline here in 2 Peter. It says this: no prophecy is recorded in Scripture was ever thought up by the prophet himself. It was the Holy Spirit within these godly men who gave them the true message from God. So as we are going to listen to this today, it's a now word for us, for you and I. It's a now word. It's the Spirit of Christ speaking to us personally. It's pretty amazing. It's the same call that Paul was given for the Gentiles, which is us, to follow into the obedience of the faith. And I'll go back to this same scripture, Ephesians 1:11. I love this. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. There's a scripture in Corinthians that says there's simplicity in Christ. Simplicity in Christ. So it's in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. And what did we find out in that first three chapters of Ephesians? That we're actually chosen by God before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
You and I were picked out. It's not like in elementary school that, you know, you're picking teams at gym class and, you know, Brewer's the last guy, so it's my turn to pick, so you're on my team.
I have to take you.
Got to take you.
No, you were chosen.
It says that we're adopted into God's family. It's on purpose. You know, adoption is a choice. God chose to adopt you and I into his family. We belong to the family of God. We belong into the family of God. The Bible declares in these first three chapters that we've been raised up and made to sit with Christ. We're sitting with Christ. We're saved by grace alone through our faith in Christ. God has given us a divine purpose in our life to fulfill his mission on this planet. He's caused us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're gifted by the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're called out to do good works for the building up of the church in love.
Yeah.
These are the things that Paul has written out describing who you and I are in Christ. And he's praying for this church. These prayers are something that you and I ought to pray for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, they're phenomenal prayers. And those prayers are something you should pray for yourself. Mm-hmm. Pray for your loved ones.
Yeah.
You know, that we would receive spiritual revelation and understand the inheritance that God has in each one of us. You know, when we look at each other, We should look with this mindset that God has placed a treasure in you. Mm-hmm. And that treasure is not just for you. That treasure is for me. That treasure within you is going to help me grow up in love to help build the church.
Yeah.
The Bible declares that we're to be understanding this and thinking this way, that we could be filled to the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I sure like that.
Yeah.
Filled to the fullness of God. You ought to get in the morning and wake up and look in the mirror and say, you know, Ogle, you're filled with the fullness of God. Of course, you would use your own name, not mine. Well, I wouldn't mind you telling me.
Pray for Pastor Steve.
I'm filled with the fullness of God. You know, and then he goes back and it says, in spite of all these blessings that have been poured out to you, then the question is, well, then, how should we now live? How should we live? How should we live in light of all these blessings that we've now been partaking of?
Yeah.
That Jesus paid the price for, that he's freely given to his people.
Yeah.
And again, like Pastor Mamie says, Paul's commission wasn't just to preach the gospel, but he was to help you and I to live out obedience to our faith.
Right. Because it really, think about it, I mean, it really doesn't much matter how much you know about all this wonderful stuff in our identity if it doesn't eventually translate into a transformed life.
Right.
This is why we're here. This is why the church is here. I mean, the church is meant to be an example of a transformed life through the message of the gospel, mm-hmm. through the forgiveness of our sin, through the grace of God that comes to every one of us. Like you say, we have gifts. They're grace gifts. They're gifts of grace put into our lives for the building up of Christ's body. And when you put it down in the natural, it's like a local church body comes together using their gifts to bring God glory. There are supernatural things that can happen when we join ourselves together and really believe this. And, you know, just because Paul's concern, this weighed on Paul's heart.
Yeah.
Because he would go back to the churches and he'd look and see their lifestyle and go, oh, you know, I thought I got this message across to you. And because the Holy Spirit was the one moving on Paul's heart to make this known to the people that obedience to the faith was really important. And so this translation of into a lifestyle of the things that we know is necessary. I mean, you have to ask yourself at some point, if people look in on our lives, on your life, do they see a difference in your life? Is they know you go to church. You know, is it producing anything different in your life?
Mm-hmm.
These are things we must ask ourselves, like in our character and in our lifestyle. And just like Jason said, doesn't mean we're going to be a perfect person.
No, right.
This is not about being perfect and having some kind of, I don't know, religious look. And sometimes I think that's what people still think the church is. It's like, well, you go there and it's a bunch of rules that you have to follow, and I don't want any of that. No, it's about life transformation. It's about discovering who you were really meant to be in the earth. And this is wonderful news. It's wonderful. And we should really fight to change. We should be unhappy when our old life, our old self, keeps showing up in our life. We should be like, I am done with that. Like, I am a new creation. And I should fight and contend in my life for the things that Christ has given me. That's when I think people look at our lives and go, whoa, they might use the word radical about it, but really, there's nothing radical about it when it comes right down to, like, when you understand what you've been given.
Come on.
It seems like a normal thing. It's like, let's do this thing, right? And not just church. I think people have thought of church, you know, it's just like some routine that you do, and it doesn't have much meaning or in hope in it. But it absolutely is meant to be life transforming. And so are you putting, this is on our outline, are you putting into practice, this is simple, are you putting into practice the truth and things you're learning? Because when you come to church, I have to believe, and because we did this for many, many years before God called us into full-time ministry, and you begin to, you're coming from this angle with it. But I'd walk out of church and think, I knew what the Holy Spirit was tapping me on the shoulder going, they're talking about, you know, that part of your life that I want in on. I want to change that. I want to change that attitude, or I want to help you go in this direction. There's no way I could believe that any one of us walk out of church hearing an anointed word of God and feel like I didn't get anything out of that. Amen. If you're honest, I think every one of us gets something. I walk out even after preaching the word, and I meditate on it and think about it, and I see a lot of things in my own life. I see things in the, you know, it's things in the church, what God is showing me. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, is it producing fruit in our lives? This is the important thing. Is my lifestyle changing? Like, if somebody looked at your Facebook page, would they know you're a follower of Christ? Like, this is our story. Our Facebook page is our story. And I think many of us use it for God's glory. And we should use it for God's glory. You know, some people think, well, I don't want to start a controversy on Facebook, and I don't want, you know, to offend anybody, that kind of thing. But Jesus offended people sometimes. It's just the nature of what's going to happen. You aren't going to get everybody to like you.
Newsflash.
Some people may dislike you because of it. They may unfriend you. They may block you. But they did the same thing with Jesus. And so you're in good company. Like, this is like a good verse for us to all keep in mind.
Yeah.
What if I offend somebody? Well, look, remember Mark 8:38. If anyone is, this is Jesus talking, if anyone's ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, and isn't that amazing that was written 2,000 plus years ago, and we could still say, hey, it's relevant across the board. Mm-hmm. Adulterous and sinful days. The Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Well, amazing.
We don't want that to happen. And so we want to stand with Christ and make him smile instead of just, you know, being afraid we're going to offend.
The whole point of hearing the truth is to motivate us to the obedience of faith. It's life change, life transformation. It's we once were this way, but now being born again, we're this way. Yeah. And we have to come to a place where we start to apply these truths in our lives, becoming obedient to the faith. And it's a lot easier than you think it is. It really is. Because Paul gives example after example here of what it means to be a Christ follower. What does it look like? He gives out these examples so much. And we're going to listen to this in, it's going to be really pretty amazing. We're going to listen to it out of the Message paraphrase. I love this. It really does move my heart. And you're going to hear a phrase in here. It says this. It says, everything connected with that old way of life has to go. Everything. Everything that is connected with that old way of life has to go.
So are we ready to listen? Okay. We're going to listen to Ephesians chapter 4.
In light of all of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily. Pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who rules over all, who works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is, he climbed the high mountain. He captured the enemy. He handed it all out in gifts to the people. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of earth? And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church. Until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed with and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods or small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ, in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we'll grow up healthy, in God, robust, in love. So I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain They let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learn Christ. My assumption is that you've paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life. A God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead, be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit, moving and breathing in you, is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgiving one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you.
Wow.
That's beautiful.
And we're going to take a look at verse 17 through 32, and this really does give us a glimpse of the lifestyle of a Christ follower. I love that. Everything connected with that old way of life has to go. Everything has to go. I like what it said, rotten throughout.
Through and through.
You know, doesn't that sound radical?
Everything?
Everything.
Did it say everything?
Everything. That's my Bible says everything. It'll look so radical to the people of this world because this world is continually on a death cycle and we're walking upstream. We're doing the salmon dance. We're swimming upstream. We're swimming upstream to life. And it is radically different from what the world looks like. But the truth is, this deep devotion, when we're all walking the same direction, it's really not that radical for people who understand what Christ has given to us. Yeah. It's just who we are.
Yeah.
It's our way of life. But I think the church has become really soft on all of this. You know, everything connected with that old way of life has to go. But the church now is trying to find acceptance, and it's trying to be inclusive, and it's trying not to offend people. You know, the Bible declares that Jesus is the rock of offense. The Bible declares, Jesus said this, the whole world is going to hate you because of me. And we're trying to fight that and buddy up with the world? No, you know, everything with this old way of life has to go. But here's the key. We all come to Christ as damaged goods, don't we? We're all messed up. We come to God, and even when we start to walk with you, I mean, we have sinful habits. We got hang-ups. We've got attitude problems. We've got all sorts of things, you know, just because we grew up in this planet. Mm-hmm. And depending on how you grew up in your family, you've got some of that stuff still. It's baggage you're carrying around. And that's why he says everything that's connected with that old way of life has to go. And how does it have to go? It's because the first three chapters we found out who we really are.
Yeah.
you know, God understands that we're, like Jason said, like Pastor Mamie said too, is that this does not mean we're perfect people. There's no perfect people in this room. Sorry to burst your bubble, somebody. Your pastors aren't perfect people.
Amen.
All right, John, shut up.
Did you have to say that so loud?
You know, but God loves us. But he loves us enough not to let us stay in that sin.
Amen.
We, as a church in a whole, have redefined what grace means. Grace is what? Grace is the power of God to change. But what's happened in the church world now, grace is like, oh, God's winking at your sin because he knows how hard it is. No, everything, and he means everything that has to do with that old lifestyle has to go. Has to go. God doesn't agree with our sin. You know, because sin will slowly destroy us.
Yeah.
And here's the key. This is what's going to help us. When you hate your sin, when you call it sin and you hate it, that's when you're going to stop it. Because you call on the grace of God. Because when you call on the grace of God, it's the power of God to help you change. Those first three chapters of Ephesians tell you who you really are. And until you read it, you don't know who you are. And the world will certainly tell you who they want you to be.
Yeah, yeah.
And the first, what was that, chapter 17? It says they don't even know the first thing about life.
Or verse 17.
And they're trying to tell you what it is.
Yeah.
You know, here's the key. We all have trouble. We all sometimes go over the same sin and the same thing. I hate this, Lord. Help me get out of here. Help me do this. You know, the Bible declares he will get in the ditch with you to get you out of it. See, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound.
Amen. Yeah.
Grace, the power for you and I to change. The power for you and I to overcome what's holding us back. That's available to every single one of us.
Yeah.
Willpower is only going to go so far and then it's over.
Yeah.
Does anybody know that? Here's a real clue. It doesn't work. You need the grace of God to change.
Yeah.
And the grace of God is not him winking at your sin. I know how it can be. Yeah. No, he's saying everything that is connected with that old lifestyle has to go.
Yeah, right.
It has to go. Yeah.
And it's pretty straightforward when you realize what the Lord is saying to us. This is a different translation of Ephesians 4:22.
Yeah, this is good.
It says, throw off your old sinful nature.
Here we go.
And your former way of life. Throw it off, which was corrupted by lust and deception. And instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes.
There.
So this is a mind renewal thing as we begin to like contemplate who I really am in Christ.
Yes.
Versus my old way, you know, my old attitudes, and this is my new person in Christ. So he's saying, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. Put it on. Created to be like God. Truly, truly righteous and holy.
Awesome. That's who you are.
Our new nature. So this scripture is saying, throw off the old sinful nature, you know, which has become corrupted by the world. Like Pastor Steve saying, is thinking, you live in the world for any length of time, you just pick up on all the habits and attitudes and put on a new nature.
Mm-hmm.
We've been given a new nature when we're born again. The very nature of God comes to dwell on the inside of us. We are now alive to Christ.
We need to have our minds renewed.
We need to
this.
Get used to seeing ourselves,
yeah,
this way with our new nature, like who we really are.
It
perceive ourselves this
it
way.
It starts up here.
Yeah.
It starts in your mind. It starts in your mind. The reality's already here. It's already here, but your mind has to agree with your spirit to make it actually possible for you to live it out. Yeah. And so we have to renew our minds.
So we thought that we could help you understand by this little illustration. For instance. Living in the world.
We have these garments. They're old and dirty and there's sawdust in the pockets.
But you're comfortable in that garment.
You know what? This is how I grew up.
It's all worn in.
Really comfortable. This is who I,
And you've got
I say there's sawdust in the pockets?
Yeah. Well, don't do that. Then we have to vacuum the floor. But, you know, here's the deal. Like, our old nature has character traits, and so here's just a few of them, like pride, and maybe envy, and doubt, and some unbelief in our mindset, right? And some problems with anger, and some problems with selfishness, and some problems with complaining. Can I go on?
Am I talking to anybody here? Yeah. It's like, but you know what? We're used to this.
Yeah.
You know, have you ever heard somebody say, it's just the way I am?
Yeah.
That's a poor excuse. Yeah. No, because if you're born again, the way you are is something else. What does it say in verse 22? It says what? It says, throw off your old sinful nature, the former way of life. Which is corrupted.
So throw it off.
Hallelujah. Throwing it off.
Yeah.
Here we go. Good to get rid of this.
But it's not enough to just throw it off. Then it's like, but you're supposed to put on the new nature.
Yeah.
Put on the new man in Christ. The new nature. Scripture says we're created in the image of Christ. And so we have to intentionally put this new jacket on, which has some new characteristics, right? Like love and an attitude of joy and some patience in this new character traits. And you're so kind, right? And such a forgiving person and just full of peace. And, of course, there's humility that we need, right?
It's kind of like, oh my gosh, does this, I don't know, it just seems weird.
I got a couple more, generous, self-control, you know, but you put this new jacket on after you wear this old one, you like, it feels like this is all worn in, the new one might feel like,
this just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right. Am I making sense to anybody?
Yeah.
It doesn't feel right that I'm patient.
And even the look, you know, I think sometimes we're so used to just the look of the old garment. You know, you put on something nice and the Lord would be like, no, I custom fit this for you. This is your new nature.
Yeah.
This is really who you are.
Custom milk.
These really are the new characteristics that are on the inside of you.
Yes. Those,
because this is our inheritance in Christ. This is what we inherited, a spirit of all. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, like the fruit of the Spirit. It takes some time to renew our mind that you're actually wearing a garment that has all these characteristics on the inside. The Lord is going to say, I want to bring these out in your life. This is the new you. And I know Pastor Steve's not used to wearing a suit jacket, so that's perfect for him going, this doesn't feel comfortable. I'd rather put on this jacket.
But again, the Lord is saying it's custom fit for you. I've made it exactly for you.
Yeah.
I made it exactly for you. But what do we have to put on the new man by faith?
Yeah.
We have to agree in our mind with what the Bible says. Yes, I am patient. I am kind.
Yeah. And now, this is like on our outline, you're spiritually dressed.
For success. There's another way it says here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians and Ephesians are kind of, they've been dubbed the sister letters, because Colossae was a church just a ways away from Ephesians. And this is what it says: you're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new life, new way of life, is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. That's cool. And all the old fashions are now obsolete. They're all obsolete. They're ill-fitting clothes. Anger, pride, jealousy. Those aren't who we really are.
Right.
This is why you have to, by faith, put on the new man. And it's not just putting on the new man, it's taking off the old man.
And listen, the devil's going to see you wearing
the robe of righteousness.
Right, who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
And I think one of his greatest tricks is to just go deceive you into putting on the old garment again. It's like, well, you see the new garment, but let's talk to this person and make them feel like this doesn't fit you. You know that's not who you are. You know you don't really look really good in that. And so why don't you go put that old one back on?
That's right. Start getting angry, yeah. Would you?
And really the reason this is on our outline, so many Christians live in defeat, is that they've taken very little time to renew their mind to who they've become in Christ. Because when you begin to think about all those character traits that we put up there and meditate on that and go, this is really who I am. I'm created in the image of Christ in righteousness and holiness. You'll begin to gravitate towards that in your life.
Right.
Because I think that's the conflict that happens. We get saved out of the world with sinful habits that cling to us, and it just seems contradictory and false to our natural mind.
Correct.
This is not really who I am. I'm not a very joyful person. I don't have a lot of peace in my life. It's like, I know. We all start there.
Correct.
But we all have to begin to declare our inheritance in Christ. It's like that old adage that says, this is dress for the job you want, not the job you have. Ever hear that? I mean, the idea is if I dress for success, it's going to help me gravitate towards a mindset of success. So if I magnify God in my mind,
yes.
If I magnify who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ, and I tell myself, in Christ I'm righteous and holy, and I meditate on that, I look in the mirror and I say those things about myself. I'm saying it because Christ said it about me.
Yes.
And it's a principle of faith. It's calling things that are not as though they are, because they're not maybe manifest here, but they are in the Spirit.
Yes.
They're true in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help gravitate me towards that. And when I see myself differently, when I begin to meditate on who my identity really is. I mean, I know in the corporate world, this does still hold some truth. They tell you to dress for the job you want, not the job you have. And, you know, I know that formal dress up in the workplace is like really probably a foregone thing, that casual Fridays has turned into casual Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.
You know,
but if you, in the corporate world, they'll tell you, if you want to become a part of the next level, you need to dress, begin to act like you're already there. And there's just something psychological about it, because your mind starts to see yourself there, and you begin to gravitate towards that.
Right.
You know, and now people, I think about this whole dress thing, people go out in their pajamas everywhere and... I mean, not just to get the mail.
Hope nobody sees
me run out to the mailbox. Like now, people are at the bank, they're shopping, they're like PJs or the new day wear, I think.
Yeah.
I mean, you have people, sometimes I come to the house like for a bid, give you a bid for a job you're doing in your house. And, you know, sometimes the moment you see somebody, they come to the door, you open the door, and I've had this happen to me. I think, I don't care what your bid price is, you're not going to get the job. Why? Because if a person maybe just looks like they just rolled out of bed or smelled like they just came out of the bar.
Yeah, there you go.
It might be a reflection of who they are, like who, what their lifestyle is like, right? And so I guess to say all that, I mean, we're just mentioning dress here for a moment. It's maybe sounds old-fashioned, but your dress does say something about what you think about yourself, like dress spiritually, even dressed in the natural. And it doesn't have to be expensive.
No,
but
it doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be uncomfortable either. Just, you know, have it be clean. Have it neat. Have it fitting. You know, ever see these guys walking down the street that their pants are down here and they, you know, this is how they got to walk, because if they walk too far, you know, it's like, just, hey, you know what I hope? A dog comes out and chases them down the block. They aren't outrunning that dog.
I know, that's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Get him, boy. Get him.
Yeah, right. So we take so many of our cues from the world. You know, I think about this. I'm going to mention that you say fitting, but women,
right.
There's a part for women to play in this too. You know, that the way we dress, modesty, necklines, tightness, just all of it gives off a signal about ourselves. And I remember going through this with my daughter when she hit the teenage years.
Yep.
You know, what's appropriate, what isn't appropriate, and why? That we can't take our cues from the world. This is on our outline, from the world. And we can struggle with this because it just bombards us.
Yep.
The media bombards us
Yep.
with it. Ephesians 4:17-19 says, "And so I insist," and God backs me up on this, "that there be no going along with the crowd."
That's awesome.
The empty-headed, mindless crowd, they've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. I mean, are your children, your teenagers, need your continual prayers?
Come on, moms and dads, yeah.
And context and guidance, you know, for why we aren't like the world.
You know,
there's stuff, even check out our Facebook page. There was just something recently posted about how to pray for your teenager, because the devil has so influenced our culture so deeply that all the boundaries are just broken down. Have you noticed? In dress, in speech, in respect, in honor.
Do you, anybody know about Viacom? It's a multi, it's a media, conglomerate. It's ginormous. What they own? MTV, Nickelodeon, CBS, HBO, Netflix, Warner Brothers, Sony Pictures, MGM, Discovery Channel, 20th Century Fox.
Think we're turning the channel and
Dreamworks,
getting something new.
Yeah.
They own
PBS. This is what the president of Viacom said. Ready for this? Listen carefully, Christians. He says this: "We don't advertise to this generation. We own this generation. We tell them how to be cool, what to dress like, who to talk like, who to act like, who to look up to. We tell them what's okay sexually." I just told you what they owned. This is being bombarded in the whole world. The whole world. The devil's completely saturated this earth with his thought patterns. But you see this, moms and dads? This is what you need to tell your kids. This is the mirror that you need to look at.
Yeah.
This is the mirror. This will tell you who's cool.
Yeah.
This will tell you who to look up to.
Right.
This will tell you how to talk, how to live your life. This will tell you your future.
Yeah.
This is what's important. Moms, that is not easy, amen? It's not easy. But you got to work at planting and watering the seed that's in that book into the hearts of your children. You got to water it. You got to continually water it. And you know what? Guess what, moms and dads? Your job is not to be their friend. Your job is to be mom and dad.
Yeah.
You'll be their friend when they're like 35. Then you just make suggestions. And it's true.
Yeah.
Then you just make suggestions. But as you do this, That seed going in them is incorruptible seed.
Yeah.
And if you keep watering, you keep working at it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to produce the fruit that this Bible says it will produce.
Right.
Listen to me. It's never too late. It's never too late. Remember those Ephesians prayers? Chapter 1, chapter 3, you start praying those for your kids. Yeah. You start praying those prayers. It will produce.
Right. I mean, these are some difficult days that we're living in.
Yes,
are they
we
not?
Are.
I mean, if you're a parent, it's quite difficult to stay on task with raising your children. And, I mean, with smartphones now.
Oh,
you know, becoming just so common and in the hands of kids. I mean, I've just read something recently. It said 8 years old is now the beginning age where a child is exposed to pornography. 8 years old. I mean, and here's the thing. The church in Ephesus, you know, 2,000 years ago, like Pastor Steve was saying, this prostitution, sex in the temple was part of the worship of God. And we might say, oh, man, wow, that's disgusting, that's crazy. But you look at the pornography industry now, it's a $5 to $6 billion industry.
A year.
And pornography addiction is a problem in the church. It's not just out in the world, it's a problem in the church. And we cannot become just so desensitized
to
sin.
That's what I was going to say.
Knowing that this grieves the heart of God.
And you can grieve the heart of God. You and I can grieve the heart of God by our actions.
Look at verse 30.
Our reactions, what you choose to look at, how you talk. You know, not just with profanity, but you know, the Bible declares that the children of Israel grieved God's heart because of why? Because they murmured and complained in their tents, and God heard them. Murmuring and complaining. It says, verse 30, it says, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit is moving and breathing in you. It's the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted.
Yeah.
And it goes back to the idea is that God is speaking to us. It says, my son died on a cross, a sinner's death, so you could break free from this, so that you could wear new garments.
Yeah.
God's DNA is in each one of us who believe, and he's giving us, through his word, direction on how to live. He's giving us direction, correction, but he's also giving us the power to do it. He's giving us the power to overcome. He's saying, don't take your new garments and roll in the pig pen.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Yeah.
Ask me for my power to overcome, and he will give it.
Right.
I think part of the problem is that there's no immediate consequences for sin. Then you think, then the devil said, see, he wasn't looking.
Yeah.
Nothing happened. It's okay. Yeah. It's all good. I got away with that. Then all of a sudden it becomes a lifestyle, and then all of a sudden it's like you're back in the pig pen.
Right. Yeah. And all of it, what's it doing eventually? I mean, it's just tearing away the fabric of our relationships. Slowly destroys the relationships around us, the people closest to us that we love, and it certainly begins to separate us, and, you know, just put a wall up between us and God, because it grieves his heart. It grieves his heart. Yeah. And so let's just bow our heads as we close out this message today. You know, we saw some wonderful things about who we are in Christ, that we're chosen, we're forgiven, we're adopted into the family. We've been sealed and gifted by the Holy Spirit. And yet we can still live a life that doesn't reflect the glory of God, doesn't bring him honor. And I just want you to pause think about it. Am I putting on the new person in Christ? If you've been saved, you know, you've given your life to Christ, you know, is your life looking like a lifestyle worthy of the honor of the Lord? And if not, you know, all that the Lord is drawing us to is just to admit that and say, Jesus, forgive me.
Yes.
I want to walk with you. I'm taking off that old garment. I'm throwing it to the side. I'm putting on by faith the new person you created me to be in Christ. Give me grace, Lord, to walk it out. That's what he's asking you to do. He waits for you to pray that kind of a prayer. That you don't want your will to be done. I don't want my old way to be done. I want your will done in my life. If that's you, I mean, you know that that's you, just tell the Lord that.
Yeah, yeah.
Tell him that right now. Let there be an exchange of mercy and forgiveness and his grace coming to your heart. Tell him you want to make a clean break with the past. Taking off that old garment, and by faith I'm putting on the new one. Mm-hmm. All heaven's power will back your decision.
Yes.
The grace of God will back your decision. And if you're here this morning and you don't even know if you're saved, if you died today, would you be sure that you would be with Jesus for all eternity? Would you know that? I wouldn't leave here unsure of that decision. And so if you want to make that decision, I'm making a decision to follow you, to give you my heart. If that's you, you could raise your hand. We will pray a simple prayer of faith with you, connect you with the love and forgiveness of God just by faith, and you'll be born again. Anybody in this room today that wants to give their life to Christ? All right. Okay. Well, Jesus, I thank you that you can fill us with the fullness of your Spirit, Lord. The power of your grace is helping us to change as we just believe that by faith. Thank you, Father.
In Jesus' name. Amen.